Jose, let's get this wrapped up. Last week we talked, we covered quite a bit, chapter 4 through 10. Last week we kind of learned that God was establishing his case against Israel or Ephraim. This week we're going to see a little different approach from what God is going to do. Remember, now, the theme of the book is God's steadfast love, so the music was perfect for this. Even though they were short songs, they were perfect for it. And steadfast love and salvation is the theme of the book. Now, what we're going to see in chapter 11 through 14, again, a lot of similar stuff to what God talked about, you know, in the previous Sunday or the previous chapters. But you almost get a sense of a different approach. And let's see if I can explain this very well. Chapter 11, you notice I titled Israel as God's Beloved Child. But. Now, I don't know. I'm probably about everybody here has raised a child. Not everybody, most. And it's basically we're talking fathers in this case, because we got God and the children of Israel. Well, we know that he chose them. So Israel is his child, in a sense, his son. And when it comes to, how do I want to put this, explain it? In raising, well, we had four boys, so in raising four boys, there's some challenges. And, yeah, slightly. And some do all right, some have a little bit of more attitude and so on. I guess the point I'm going through is, you know, you have these children, you love them. I mean, you think back now, probably during the time, at times it's like you don't love it so much and you're a little frustrated and so on and so forth. But bottom line is having children and raise them is a blast. What's even more a blast is when they start having kids and you got grandkids. That's really a blast. But take a moment to think about some of the emotions you went through with some of your kids. You love them to death, but you also want them to behave the way they should, proper. You know, some people would debate what's proper. I go back to the fact of Scripture being a Christian and the moral soundness of what we should be. Sometimes you got to put your child aside and discipline, especially when they're younger. And then as they grow older, the discipline kind of changes. I often heard my parents say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than you. And I thought, yeah, right. But then as you raise kids, you realize it does. It really hurts you that your child isn't doing what you believe they should be. And you go through that emotion. But then if they keep going that way, and they keep going that way, you still love them, but you get to a point where it really tears into you and you've got to say, okay, enough's enough. In essence, and we did this too, you more or less got to turn your back on them, say, I hate to say turn your back, but kick them out of the house is an example. You know, the lesson is not easy sometimes for them. You're there when you need, you know, when they come around, but I guess what I'm trying to say is there's such a range of emotions there. Well, as we look at this, God is calling the children of Israel his children, his son. Well, we've already seen that these his children have chosen a path, and it's not the good one. They've turned on God. And they've went into idolatry and they've built idols, and we're going to see some more of that as we go through these chapters. But yet we also see God still trying through Hosea and the other prophets that we're going to talk about, still trying to get them to see, listen, judgment's coming. It's going to happen, but I don't want to do it. I want you to change. I want you to come around. See what all I've done for you. And that's kind of what we get out of this as we wrap up in Hosea. Chapter 11. So, Exodus 4:22 supports the prophet's statement that Israel is God's son. We're going to settle that argument right away. This is what the Lord says. This is in Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. We've got that established. And it says again, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Verse 1 of Hosea 11. 2, the more they called them, the more they went away from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet, it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they do not know that I healed them. I pulled them along with cords of a man, with ropes of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. He's reestablished the fact of all the stuff he has done for them. This again is this part about being my son is stated in Matthew 2:15. Also, it's in your notes. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, if you remember that, I lost my track there. Sorry. But one of the problems, however, is that Israel stumbled, and God sent more prophets to the people. The more the people turned away from the prophets, the more they sent, the more they turned away. God's steadfast love, he's still trying to get them to see that they're on the wrong avenue. They have forgotten that I, the Father, taught them, and I just read verses 3 and 4, taught them to walk, held them in my arms, healed them, pulled them along with ropes of love. Interesting, the concept of ropes of love. Erased their burdens, fed them. All this he did. But 5 and 7 talks about their stubbornness. But because of their stubbornness to me, Assyria will be their king. Verse 5. Because they refused to return to me. 6, and the sword will whirl against their cities and will destroy their oracle priests and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are determined to turn from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts them. The sword will be against their cities, destroy their priests, consume them. My people are determined to turn from me. With all this, they're still turning from me. So Hosea is still presenting to the people that he's talking to that their stubbornness is just leading them down a path that's not good at all. And God is trying to be as patient as possible. Well, he's showing his patience, his attributes. I look at this, all these prophets in this period of time, and what the children of Israel turned on God, their creator, their father. He's pointing out all the stuff that he's done for them and all they have, yet they still think something else is out there for them. And they turn on him. But yet God is still trying to get them to see. Now, one of the big points there is we can look at our life and see where we've stumbled and how we are born of sin. And God saw this and nothing's changing and gave us his son. So we have been accepted by, appointed and accepted. We accepted Christ and we have that salvation. But that's not back then. They just needed to follow God and the law and they just did not want to do it. So verses 8 through 11, we see again, how can I give up entirely on them? This is God himself again saying, how can I give up on them? How can I entirely give up on them? He still has that love there for them. And he goes into some questions. How can I surrender them? How can I make them like Adam and Zebulun? Now, I had to check that out. These are places we remember it all by Sodom and Gomorrah. These were also towns or cities that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So how can I make them like that? He's talking about how can I actually wipe them out, be done with them. You know, this is not the first time God said, you know, I'm done. Why did I create man? If you remember back, we're going back to Noah's time and the flood. Everything God saw was evil. And evil in their hearts. And I can't remember, I should have looked up the verse where he says, why did I create them? You know, he wanted to get rid of them. And then Noah, he sees Noah and man survived. But God has, you know, he's the creator. I could see where he could get pretty frustrated. Anyways, how can he's, you know, himself asks himself, how can I make them like that? The father's love for his son, Israel, will not allow him to totally destroy them. He just will not go to that extreme. Judgment is coming, and the prophets are telling them this. But the day will come when I will roar like a lion, and they will come trembling, and I will settle them in their houses. That is the millennial time, and when things will change to the good again. God will save his children. Not necessarily this group, but generations later. Chapter 12 takes another look at Israel's deceitfulness. Now again, I go back to the father-son argument. I've done this many times. You know, you want to sit down and have a solid conversation with your son saying, listen, what you just did is not good. But you're telling yourself, okay, I got to show him that I love him, but yet I got to kind of convey that, you know, what you did, make sure you understand what you did. So you keep going back and hammering the fact that, hey, you did this, but you did this. And this kind of like, you know, here's God going back with Hosea again saying, listen, children of Israel, this is what you're doing. Again, this is what you're doing. Hosea reminds them that currently they surround God with lies and deceit. He even throws in Judah as the unruly towards him. They're both acting against my holy ones, prophets and those that remain with God. They're turning on him. I love the idea that he threw Judah in here. Again, my argument with, my example of a father and a son. You know, son, you're doing this. But you know your younger brother is starting to do some of that too, so you need to straighten up. Well, here, Judah is following the same path. Remember, Judah had half their kings were right in the sight of God, where Israel had no kings that God was pleased with. Again, Hosea tells how Israel will make a covenant with Assyria while exporting oil to Egypt. And as you study and read, these two were enemies. Egypt and Assyria did not like each other. So bottom line, he's pointing out that Israel's playing both ends. Instead of turning to God, they're looking elsewhere for whatever they can find to make them feel good or get them out of the situation they're in. And it's not working. They're playing both ends against the middle, and it cost them. Hosea reminds them that God is watching Judah as well, and they will be judged according to their deeds also. Verse 2, let me just read that to you. The Lord also has a case against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. So he's really letting them know, hey, it's not just you guys. I'm watching Judah also. We all know the rivalry between brothers. This, in essence, is like brothers, Israel and Judah, northern and southern kingdom. Well, Israel, Judah's heading the same way. So don't think you're the only one, that you're going to be the only one with judgment. Okay, verses 3 through 14 in this chapter. Hosea uses references to Jacob, pointing out the following. Now, if we got to remember back, Jacob contended with God, just as Israel is and will do. You remember when Jacob wrestled, and throughout his hip, I think it was, when he wrestled. Anyways, he wrestled with God. Israel's doing the same thing. Just as Jacob returned to God, so does Israel need to do. Verses 5 and 6. And the Lord, the God of armies, the Lord is his name. So as for you, return to your God. Maintain kindness and justice and wait for your God continually. Pleading with him again, in a sense, pleading, pointing out, guys, you need to turn around what you're doing. Change what you're doing. Jacob did. Seven and eight. But Israel boasts about what it has done and claims no wrongdoing. Seven and eight. Kind of interesting here. A merchant in whose hands are fraudulent balances loves to exploit. And Ephraim said, I have certainly become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they will find in me no wrongdoing, which would be sin. Denying it to the end. I've had some children deny things. What's funny is my wife could always know when they were not telling the truth. I was a little more naive. She hid a lot of stuff from me. Probably a good thing. Anyways, so here we actually have Ephraim saying that there was no wrongdoing. They feel like they were correct, yet they're still stumbling around and searching for something to give them satisfaction. But again, Hosea reminds them that the Lord your God has been with you since Egypt, showing himself through prophets, visions, and parables. I had to look at that and say parables, because we often think of the New Testament in parables, but they did. God used some parables here and talks about it in verse 9 and 10. And the parables were through the prophets. Again, I think I used the example last week of Jeremiah. I don't remember what part of it, but Jeremiah was instructed by God to bore a hole in a wall and crawl through and do some other wild things. Kind of like a parable to show them, hey, this is what's going to happen to you when Jerusalem falls or whatever. So it kind of all ties that together. And then finally in 12 through 14, God provided a prophet to bring Israel safely from Egypt and prophet to protect them, but their behavior has provoked God to bitter anger. Whoa. I didn't look up the Greek word for that, but in 14, Ephraim has provoked God to bitter anger. Now, if I was really good in Greek and Hebrew, I would have looked that up and verified. Bitter sounds pretty drastic. I did not do that. My apologies. Well, let's finish that. So his Lord will leave his guilt for bloodshed on him and bring his disgrace back to him. It's going to come back right on him. That's another thing we see, at least with my kids. Denial. We see it with Ephraim. Denying, you know, I've done no wrongdoing. I'm fine. What is this stuff? I deny it right up to the end when you show them a picture, a video or something. So anyways, Jose's pointing out again, this is what you guys are doing. And you have provoked God. It's going to come down to bitter anger. 13, another plea to his son, repent from idolatry. Now the largest tribe was Ephraim. Ephraim led the way by exalting himself in Israel and to die spiritually through Baal, causing many of the other children of Israel to stray from God. So he points it back onto the biggest tribe, which we've talked about before, Ephraim, Israel. And he says, remember that you were not to know any good God except me. Let me start that over again. And you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. That's verse 4b. God provided for you, and yet your heart became proud and forgot me. There's that pride. Hence, judgment is coming upon you. And he's going to do this through Assyria, another country that's evil. And I like what he says, I think it's verse 14. Let me make a look. That's not the one I wanted. But anyways, trying to find what I... Because I made the point in C, this destruction is on you, Israel. He makes the argument. There's, again, another thing my children like to do is, I don't know where they learned this. I think it's taught in school early, to blame somebody else for what's happening. But God points out directly, this destruction is on you. Don't turn it on me. You caused this, Israel. You have no obedience. So why shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? These are questions again. Death, where are your thorns? Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. That's verse 14. Now, a lot of that may sound similar because you'll see this repeated in 1 Corinthians 15:55, but Paul uses it in a different manner. Paul uses a victory over death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He does it opposite of what Hosea's telling him. God's questioning. The coming judgment will not be one you will forget. It's not going to be good. Well, finally, and I talked about last week, 14, Hosea does end somewhat nice. I mean, he's been laying it on pretty heavy for these people at the gate or whoever he's talking to about what's coming, about your deeds causing the fact of what's going to happen. But chapter 14, there will be a future restoration of Israel, known as the millennium. Israel will come to understand that their wrongdoing has caused this judgment, 1-3. Return, Israel, to your Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your wrongdoing. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all guilt and receive us graciously. Sounds a little bit like salvation, doesn't it? So that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again our God to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. God will heal them and restore them. Verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely because my anger has turned away from them. That's the beginning of the last verses 4-7, which talk about how he will and they will return to him. And then verse 9, last one of the book. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but wrongdoers will stumble in them. He's wrapping up his messages, telling them there is a possibility, there is a hope, there is a way. A lot of them will turn from it and not go that way. We see that today in a sense of coming to Christ or not coming to Christ. It's a choice that each individual has. The Holy Spirit works in some lives and they see it, come to Christ. Others ignore the Holy Spirit and continue their avenue of wrongdoing. Their judgment will be coming. So that's the book of Hosea, one of the prophets. Next week, we turn it all over. I like the bulletin today, or the notes. It was in capital letters, bold up top, bigger than all the rest. I will finish today. So, TJ gets to take over with Micah. Be interesting to see what Micah has to say. And there are some interesting more minor prophets coming along and what their message is. I hope you enjoyed Hosea, and when you read it the next time, hopefully you can open up your mind. I know sometimes it's tough, unless you understand the background and understanding of what was going on. Hopefully we help clear that up a little bit with some understanding. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, just thank you. We say it quite often, thank you for your word, but that's what we have. That's what you've given us. And it's relevant today as it was back then. It's so helpful to within ourselves when we read this and understand it. Look at the author. See what the author is talking about. who the audience is and what is trying to be conveyed. And I pray that did not add anything that's not correct into your word, and that we can all take some understanding from it as we live out our lives and as we interact with the fellow people, fellow humans, and be a testimony to you to bring glory to you in all. I just thank you, Lord. Thanks doesn't even seem like enough for all that you've done. Your steadfast love for us, the salvation you gave us through Christ, your Son. Lord, we just praise you for all. In Christ's name, amen.